Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.
Hello everyone, you are listening to Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM. My name is Michael and I am joined by Stephen Murphy. Stephen, how are you doing?
I'm doing well.
We are minus one this evening. Kevin is not joining us, he's sick. If we were in the States, I would get him some chicken soup, but I don't know. Do you do that here? If you're sick, do you eat chicken soup?
Not really, no. I guess somebody brings it to you,
yeah,
you will.
Okay. That's just something we do. We bring chicken soup. All right. Aside from that, we're still continuing in the Gospel of Luke this evening. And what are we looking at tonight, Stephen?
We are looking at the disciples when they come back from Jesus having sent them out a very testing or challenging situation that they face.
All right. Well, we will be getting into Luke chapter 9. As we go into our first song, though, and that our first song is called In Christ Alone.
Our favorite songs here in Christ Alone. We're going to continue now in Luke 9 and verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions." Excuse me. "For we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For they were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." Now, we have seen that it was time for the disciples to take a more active role in Jesus' ministry, and so he commissioned them and had sent them out. He had sent them out with his own authority and power, both to preach or announce the kingdom of God and to perform miraculous signs that would validate their message. We begin tonight with seeing them return and recount all that had happened, well, just exactly as he had said to them. Something was going to happen which was going to really test what they had really learned in this experience, and particularly what they had learned or maybe had failed to learn or failed to learn in an adequate way about Jesus himself, because these situations always come back to challenge us about who Jesus is. And in this testing time, it allows Jesus, in a context that in many ways echoes the great Exodus experience, to show himself as the one who is greater than Moses, and indeed the very God of the Exodus himself. So we're told the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done. In other words, they told him exactly what he had commanded them to do and empowered them to do, and presumably what had happened and the amazing things that had happened as they had done just that. We're told that he took them aside privately to a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. They were about to learn so much more about Jesus, and they're going to learn this in a context where their little faith, their growing faith, would need to be expanded much more to really take in who Jesus was and what it meant to minister in his name. Now, all of this is happening, of course, in a context. We're reminded from the other Gospels that this going into the deserted location follows immediately after the murder of John the Baptist at the hands of Herod. And it reminds us that Jesus doesn't take foolhardy risks. Just as he had refused Satan's provocation to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple and force God's hand to spectacularly protect them, and so he's refusing to put himself in unnecessary danger here. Secondly, of course, we're reminded in a very, very basic way of his real humanity. He needed time to grieve. John, after all, was not just the one who had come before him in ministry, but he was also a close relative. And the same Jesus who wept at the tomb of Lazarus had real human emotions, and they were even more keenly felt and more sensitive than ours because he was without sin. And Matthew tells us that when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. What we're going to see after our next song is that he didn't just limit his response to his own real, legitimate, personal needs. I'm going to look now, or we're going to listen now to Psalm 12.
Help, Lord, for the godly cease to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Everybody speaks idle words with smooth talk and flattering lips, and tongue that speaks with pride. The tongue that speaks with pride. For this is what they say. Among the sons of men.
Now in Matthew 14, which is the parallel to this passage in Luke 9, it says that when the multitudes heard that Jesus had gone to the deserted place, they followed him on foot from the cities. And now, how is Jesus going to respond at this point? He's come here to be with his disciples, perhaps to grieve for John, to as it were, recharge his spiritual batteries. It says, when he went out and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. How did he do it? Well, we have a clue in John 4. If you remember in John 4, the disciples left him exhausted at the well there in Samaria. They went to buy food. And when they came back, they found him conversing with the woman. And they said, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" But Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And the idea here is, of course, that Jesus is teaching that in doing the will of God, God himself provides us with the energy and the help and all that we need, just as he provides us with physical food to actually complete the work he's called us to do. So, the disciples then look around, and Jesus, they make a decision that it's time for everybody to go home. There is no food, obviously, to feed them, and they suggest that they need to go home. And then Jesus turns the situation completely around and says that they have no need to go. You give them something to eat. So they're challenged now to do something that's impossible. Now remember, they've come back from the ministry that Jesus had sent them on, and they've seen God use them to do the impossible in his name. And I suppose, if we're honest, many of us can say that we very quickly forget the lessons that God teaches us. It's also reflective, I think, of how the people of God in the Old Testament had behaved in the wilderness. Again and again, God proved that he was able to take care of them, to do what they couldn't do for themselves. And yet when something went wrong, or when they were challenged, they would forget and rebel against Moses and just wonder where the help was going to come from. So how is Jesus going to deal with this situation? Well, what he does, I think, is he gives them a fresh demonstration of who he is. There's no really overt criticism. There's rather a teaching of them in this new situation, this really challenging situation, of what to do. So first of all, in verse 14, he tells them to do something which is, I suppose, to them strange. Make them sit down in groups of 50. Now, we're told that there's 5,000 men here. We're not told how many women and children. But he's turning them, if you like, from a hungry, disorganized multitude of people into ordered, manageable groups. So now they're easier to reach, easier to avoid panic or chaos. Now, this itself isn't the provision for their needs, but it's part of the necessary preparation for it. And the model here is that God doesn't just simply provide what we needed, but there's a process of preparation which we are responsible for. And then he gets the people in verse 15 to sit down. And of course, this is not just practically necessary, but it also causes them to anticipate that they're going to be fed. So the people now are going to expect food from Jesus and the disciples. They have no idea where it's going to come from. They probably haven't even worked out anything of this themselves. But to me, it's a model for what the multitude, if you like, the world is to expect from the church. They're to expect from us what only God can miraculously provide. And yet that's exactly what he promises. Now, where is this going to come from? I think there's some wonderful lessons for us here, not just, as we'll see later on, about who Jesus is, but how God very often chooses to work. The first part of verse 16 says that he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. The disciples had just dismissed this as being, and in one sense they were right, totally inadequate. But it was what was available. And so here Jesus takes what God has already provided, inadequate as it transparently was to the human eye. And here's what it seems to me this is one of the big lessons here. That prayer for what we do not have and legitimately need especially for ministry, begins, as Paul reminds us, with thanksgiving for what we have already. Traditionally, whenever the Jewish people were preparing to eat, they would take the bread and they'd say, "We thank you, Lord God of the universe, for the bread you've given us to eat." So he starts by giving thanks for what they have. Then it says he looks up to heaven. He's taken what's available, but now he's looking beyond what's available, because the answer isn't going to come simply from what's available, but from God himself. He's looking to God, who can do anything and can do exactly what is needed. And this, of course, is the pattern in Jesus' ministry. You remember when he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11. He says, "I thank you, Heavenly Father." And he prays in anticipation for what God is going to do. And then in the last part of verse 16, it says he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now, there's no indication from how Luke or indeed how Matthew records it that suddenly there were massive amounts of fish or massive amounts of bread. As I say, sometimes this is called the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, but he actually divides the small amount that's already there. But this is where the miracle happens. As they take what's already there and share it and share it and share it and share it, it just never runs out. And if that sounds kind of familiar, it's a bit like the miracle that's performed, do you remember, with Elijah, where he takes the little that the woman has, and it lasts them for the entire period of the famine. The point is that God can take what's humanly inadequate, and by trusting in him, he can make it more than sufficient. So each piece is handed out, and every time it's handed out, the disciples are taking a step of faith. Will this run out? And of course it doesn't. Don't know how long it takes to feed 5,000 people, but it's a lot of steps of faith anyway. And of course, as they go through it, their faith is strengthened, because after 10 minutes it hasn't run out, after half an hour it hasn't run out. And this, I think, is exactly the point. Because when we come to verse 17, it says, "So they all ate and were filled." So it's not just that everybody got a little bit to keep them going, they just couldn't eat any more. The inadequate is transformed into the superabundant through the obedient ministry of the disciples in Jesus' name. It seems ridiculous. It seems impossible that the world could be challenged with the simple gospel that God has given to us, initially to these fishermen and tax collectors. Yet these are the ones that Jesus would send out and tell them to bring this good news to every creature. But the key was, for them and for us, where Jesus says, "I am with you always." Now we're going to go to our ad break. We'll be back with you after that.